We are going to wrap up the book of Jonah today. We read chapters 3 and 4 last week. We didn't really spend much time on chapter 4. Just a quick recap. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah initially agrees, then starts to think about it a little bit, and decides that he's better off running away and going to the other direction, ends up somewhere in Spain. God sends a storm. Jonah then confesses to the people on the boat that, yeah, this is my fault. After much deliberation and struggle, they throw him overboard and the storm stops. Jonah's swallowed up by a fish. Sometime in the 3 days that he's in the belly of that fish, he prays. So God allows the fish to puke him up out onto the beach. And no sooner that he gets puked up, God says, now go to Nineveh. All right, I'll go. And he preaches the word that God gave him to preach, probably half-heartedly because Jonah really didn't want the Ninevites to repent. And they do. They repent. God saves the city of Nineveh, excuses their rebellious living as they commit themselves to Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And then we find Jonah in chapter 4, which we'll cover a little bit today, but quickly we know the story. He's sitting there waiting for the city to be destroyed, just kind of on a bluff overlooking the city, and doesn't happen. And in his anger, this heat wave and this wind begin to come through, and God allows a plant to be grown to shade him, and then allows the plant to die. And Jonah gets even more upset. So upset, in fact, that he is ready to die over the little plant that had just withered away. So, I think we get confused with this last part. We're like, what does that mean? I mean, it just kind of ends abruptly, doesn't it? We see Jonah sitting there, the plant grows, the plant dies. He gets mad, tells God, just kill me. And God rebukes him, and then the book's over. So what can we get out of this last piece of Jonah? Well, let's remember who Jonah was. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was someone that knew God's ways. He understood the concepts of God's mercy and God's grace. These were very real ideas to him. Now, looking at his life, some of them were more abstract than pragmatic. They were nice in theory, but he had a hard time putting them into his daily life. But he knew what they meant. We've also seen how God used extreme measures to get Jonah to repent and obey. The storm, the fish, the plant that God ordained to grow and then ordained to die. So this is probably why it's such a shock to us after Jonah had been through all of this stuff. We're like, what's his deal? How is he still mad? What's this guy's problem? I read it from the perspective of a pastor. It's hard not to, because that's what I am. And I think, man, Jonah goes and preaches, and 120,000 people get saved? How can you not be happy? I mean, I'd be happy if I preached and Union repented, or, you know, Conrad, or State Center, whatever, you know. A few hundred people would be fine by me. I don't need 120,000. But Jonah's upset. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4 just to get a really good context of where we're at today. This remote's going to get along with me today, I think. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what happened to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant and it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" First thing I want us to notice is that Jonah makes it very clear to us that everything that happens in the book of Jonah happens because God organized it. God decided these things would happen. We've seen it throughout the book. We've seen it in the storm, in the fish, in the plant, in the word that he sent through Jonah, and in the scorching heat and the wind. So I think a main theme for the book of Jonah, for us to kind of draw out the last little bit that we can out of these four chapters, is that God is sovereign and in control. God is sovereign and in control. And that it's better for us to work with the one who is sovereign and in control than to try to go against him. That seems like common sense. And yet sometimes it's harder for us to live this out in our lives. Here's Jonah, appointed agent of God, to bring God's message of mercy and grace to the people of Nineveh. And even through Jonah's lack of compassion, Jonah's heart was not in the right place. We can tell that by reading this. I can almost hear his message. "Hey, you guys probably ought to repent." You know, just very unenergetic, kind of going through the motions. And yet, even through that, God shows Jonah mercy and grace. Jonah didn't deserve this plant to grow up and ease him from his discomfort. It was pure grace. But when God removes the plant, Jonah becomes angry. Our text tells us that he was so angry that he wanted to die. I've compared Jonah to a toddler several times through this series. But I think this is the part that stands out the most, where God says, "Do you have any right to get angry about the plant?" He's like, "Yeah, and I'm so angry, I just want to die." I mean, that reminds me of like my four-year-old when she doesn't get some candy that she wants or something. I mean, just it's a struggle. The Lord says, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The lesson in this is that God is grace. God is a God of grace. Rick talked about grace. I think we understand the concept of grace. But is grace a reality in our lives? Do we really grasp what this little word means to us? Grace. It's evident throughout the book, and it becomes abundantly clear in God's response to Jonah that he is a God of grace. "You're worried about a plant. I'm trying to save people. You don't deserve the plant, and yet you get upset when it's taken away from you. These people may not deserve to live. You have no right to get angry because I choose to let them." Follow along with me here for a minute as I try to paint a picture of grace for you. The plant that God created to shade Jonah was an act of grace. It was God doing something for an undeserving man. God doing something for an undeserving man. Now, there's a couple of kinds of grace, okay? There's saving grace. Saving grace is the grace that we enter into as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in Him as a Savior. We are saved. Eternity is a reality for us now. We will someday enter into the gates of heaven. That's saving grace. Then there's what's called common grace. Common grace is the grace that's bestowed on everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. The simplest way for me to sum this up for you is think about the covenant that God made with mankind after the flood. I will never do something to wipe man off the face of the earth again. That includes people that don't follow God's ways, that will not put their trust in Jesus, that are not entering intentionally into the covenant that God is making with the Israelites. But the reality is, they just fall under that umbrella of common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. The reason that sinners get saved is saving grace. There's an offer on the table, we accept it. Our lives are changed, transformed, we fall under the covenant of saving grace. The reason sinners aren't destroyed the minute they sin is common grace. God would be perfectly within His rights and perfectly just if He wiped us out the second we sinned. He would do nothing wrong if He did that. You lie, you die. You cheat, you face the heat. I tried to come up with more fun rhymes like that. That was all I had. But the basic idea is, if we sinned and God killed us that in that moment, He would be perfectly within His rights, because we would fall short of what He expects of us as His creation. But instead, He's gracious to us over and over and over again. That's common grace. He waits upon us to come to the realization that there's nothing in this world that we can do to deserve His favor, that there's an offer of salvation on the table, and that's grace, and that when we accept it, He revokes that punishment. That's grace. If you have a job, that's God's grace. If you've eaten today, that's God's grace. Everyone take a deep breath. That's God's grace. It says in Scripture that He holds our very breath in the palm of His hand. So the fact that He allowed you to just take that breath is His grace. When we have a right understanding of grace, we view everything in existence as a gift from God. The soft cushion on your pew is grace. The ticking of that clock is grace. The fact that you're going to leave here and probably go somewhere and have lunch is grace. We don't deserve any of that. It's a gift from a loving God. So the plant in this story might just represent all of those graces, all of those gifts from God. And let's be honest, how often do we forget that all of God's gifts are given, even though we totally are undeserving of them? How often do we take God's gifts for granted? When's the last time you thought about the breath that you're taking as God's grace? Or the bite of food that you're about to put in your mouth as God's grace. Or the house that you live in. Or the car that you drive. Or the clothes on your back. Or the relationships that you have. Or the job that you complain about having to go to. It's all God's grace. And then God causes the plant to wither. Jonah was enjoying his gift from God. He was happy. And then something polarizing happens. The gift is removed, and Jonah becomes angry. He was unhappy with God's grace towards the Ninevites, but he was glad that God showed him grace. And then he became unhappy when the gift was removed. Put yourself in his position. Because it's easy for us to read Jonah and say, what a moron. He just doesn't get it. What happens when the slacker at work gets the promotion that you deserve? Do you say, Lord, bless them. Thank you for the grace that you've bestowed on them. Or do you complain? The person you know that has it all, the big house, the car, the money, you're living paycheck to paycheck, they don't have a clue what a relationship with God looks like, and they're just abundantly wealthy. Do we thank God for grace on them? The Bible tells us not to be envious of them or angry with God because he's blessed them, but that we should look to these as opportunities to praise God for his grace. To thank God that his grace falls on the just and the unjust alike. And even when we receive God's grace with gratitude, maybe Jonah was thankful for the plant. Maybe he said a prayer that's not written in the book here. Thanks, God, for the shade. What happens when God's sovereignty removes the blessings from our lives? When things are going good and we're praising God for his blessings, and then all of a sudden something unexpected happens. Maybe an unexpected bill comes in the mail. Maybe you get sick. Maybe someone in your family gets sick. Maybe there's a death. Something happens. And pretty soon you can't focus on the blessings because you're focusing on the gift that was removed. What happens then? What happens in our walk with the Lord? What happens in our relationship with him? I think that we become more like Jonah than we're willing to admit in those times. See, the problem with Jonah is our problem too, on a pretty regular basis. Somewhere along the way, Jonah got to thinking that he had somehow merited God's favor. I'm a prophet. I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's chosen. I know what's going on here. I got things together. And then he was reminded, there's no way to earn that. It's grace. God's grace is undeserved and totally dependent on God, not us. God's grace is undeserved and totally dependent on God. Like the plant that shaded Jonah, the grace of God comes to us without any labor on our own part. It's a gift. You work for a gift? The holiday season's coming up. Parents, are you going to make your kids work for the gifts that you're going to put under that Christmas tree for them? Well, I didn't see you do your chores this week, so I'm going to take one of those back. No. It's a symbol of your love to your children. And God's grace is a symbol of his love to his children. But we also have to remember that we are still living in exile. We're not in the promised land yet. We're still engaged in spiritual warfare. And like we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, we're still called to suffer with Christ. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be times where the plant is chewed through by a worm and we lose our shade. Now the question becomes, are we going to be more concerned with our shady spot than we are with what's going on around us? That's a hard question. Are you more concerned about your comfort and your well-being than you are about what's going on around you? I think that's the lesson in Jonah. Jonah tells this whole story, this whole epic about his experience from the time he was called till the time that God rebuked him. And the entire story is set up for one reason. For us to ask ourselves the question, are we more concerned with our comfort than we are with everything else? Are we more concerned with the gift than we are with the giver? Capital G. See, the thing about grace is that when we focus on the results of grace, we miss the point. I'm glad I have a job. I'm glad I have a family. I'm glad I live in a free country, and I'm glad that there are men and women that choose to fight for those freedoms. I'm glad that I have warm air that comes out of the vents when it's cold outside and cold air that comes out of the vents when it's warm outside. But if all of those things are removed from me, do I still recognize God as a loving creator and his son Jesus as a savior? Am I more focused on the gifts than I am the giver? I think sometimes as Christians, we are tempted and maybe even encouraged a little bit to pay attention more to the gifts than we are the giver. I mean, how many times do we go around and, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Thanks, Lord, I'm blessed. It's not bad to recognize the blessings. And I'm not saying to discount the gifts. But I'm saying that we have to be abundantly and acutely aware of where those gifts come from. Because if all we're doing is focusing on our shady spot, we're missing out on the depth and abundance of the relationship that God desires to have with us. The story of Jonah is a story of transformation. A lot of people, I'm in this group, when they read Jonah, they ask, well, whatever happened to Jonah? Did he ever get it? Did it ever click with him? And then one day I realized, well, who wrote the book? I think at some point Jonah got it. And he wrote this out and he said, man, this is going to make me look like a fool. But I don't care. Because it's not about me. What can people learn about their relationship with God and about his love for them through my experience? So he wrote the book. And here we are. Where do you choose to find your comfort and happiness? Are they in the plant? Or are they in the sovereign Lord that allows the plant to grow? This can be a very confronting and convicting, challenging, and maybe even anger-invoking question for us. How does this fit with your journey as a follower of the Lord? How does it fit with our journey as a church? A lot of things have been changing here lately. Are you more concerned about keeping things the way they were and becoming angry that they're changing? Or are you looking around at how God is blessing people? Jonah was ticked that God saved the Ninevites because it meant that his covenant was now expanded beyond just Jonah's people. I want to close with just some questions for us to reflect on. Write these down. Take them with you. Sometimes we hang out downstairs after the service. Maybe these can be some questions you discuss. Maybe you're going to lunch with your family afterwards. Maybe these are some good questions to discuss around the lunch table. Maybe you're going to interact with people from the church throughout this week. Have discussion around these questions. I don't know why I was directed to the book of Jonah, but I think there's a reason. Because I wanted to preach from the Old Testament. Well, there's a lot of books in the Old Testament. Has God spoken to us as a church through Jonah's experience? And if so, what has He called us to do? Has He spoken to us as individual Christians? And if so, what has He called us to do? Who has God called you to go to? And what is your plant? What are those gifts that you've made more important than the giver and His purposes for you? The purpose of the book of Jonah is to show God's grace for God's glory. How are you showing that? We have this beautiful gift in the freedom we have to choose to follow God. He is not a dictator. He is not a puppet master. He gives us free will, and the decision is ours. But when we choose to say yes to Him, we have a responsibility to do this. Because if not, we have made it about the gift and not about the giver. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the experience that You allowed Jonah to endure and go through. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to glean insights and wisdom for living through Jonah's experience. Lord, I pray that we would be aware of the areas of our lives when we're making our relationship more about the gifts than we are about You. Lord, I pray that You would break us from the temptation to be more concerned about Your stuff than we are about You. Lord, I pray that we would come to the realization that life is not about us. It's not about my preference. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my well-being or my wants and desires. But it's about laying those things down at the foot of the cross, loving You and loving others. Lord, I pray as we continue to learn how to do that, that we would see fruit and that we would see glory for Your kingdom and Your purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.